for those of you who are listening to this, last week we had a conference, a ministry conference with Pastor Dave Roberson and Gary Carpenter. And you may not know, but Pastor Dave pastors the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Gary Carpenter attends that church. So we are very blessed to have them here for the conference. Now, one of the things that I want to do tonight is to help you. Help you relative to the conference and what to expect, so on and so forth. One of the things that I have seen happen over the years, and this has happened at the prayer center as well. Well, in fact, turn over to Mark. Turn over to Mark. I'll show you with Scripture. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." Well, all this past week in the conference, the word was being sown. Then it says in verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." And if you look in verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." One of the things that has happened at the prayer center, when they've had these conferences, the glory of God has just swept in, and it's just been absolutely incredible. People were healed, miracles, and so on. And so, same kind of thing, you know, we expected or experienced here. And then after the conference, what Satan has been trying to do begins to manifest in the lives of some people. And people get weird. People get, in fact, it starts happening prior to the beginning of the conference. It kind of picks up a little bit of steam during the conference. And then after the conference is when it really seems to kick in. Now, that's not the hard, you know, I mean, that's not exactly the pattern. In other words, that's not the way it has to happen. That's just the way it has happened. And you end up, I mean, it's just amazing. People have just left in bunches after the conferences at the prayer center. One week they're experiencing the presence of God, power of God, worshiping, hallelujah, getting healed and all these other things. And then all of a sudden they're gone. Or they start acting strangely, just saying strange things. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I don't want to get way off on that, but the fruit of their error begins to come forth. That's, I'll just kind of leave it at that. And what happens is this. Satan knows that a conference is getting ready to take place. And he knows that a conference is taking place. And he knows when it's over. He knows what has happened during the conference. I mean, listen, if you think he does not know the preparation before, what took place during, and what happens after, if you don't think he knows, man, you need to get your head out of the sand. He knows what's been going on. He knows all the spiritual preparation. And so what he tries to do, like it says right here, he tries to nullify the word. He tries to keep people from receiving. He tries to interfere during the time it's being delivered. And I just want you to think back over the conference. There were some things that took place that were distracting, that were not of God. And then after the conference, he wants to move in. He expects people to let their guard down prior to, during, and after, but especially after. But it doesn't matter to him. Now, over in, you don't have to turn to it, but Peter writes about how that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So what this image gives to us is that he's looking around for people that he can influence. And he will, and I'll just kind of say it this way, he will examine every person to try to figure out if there is a weak area in your life. If he can find this weak area, what he will try to do is begin to exploit it before the conference starts. He will try to intensify or magnify it during the conference. And then when the conference is over, he wants to continue this. And the reason for it is because he is trying to steal away from you what the Word is trying to produce in you. Now, you'll notice here in Mark chapter 4, the Word's been sown, the Word is going forth. But then it says in verse 19, the cares of this world entering in. What that means is those cares weren't there before, but now they're entering in. You see that? That process. Now, this word cares, it comes from a Greek word, merimna, and it means anxiety arising from worry, stress, or anger and offense that brings disruption to the personality and mind. In other words, what he does is he looks for something in our lives that he can play on. Circumstances, whatever, doesn't matter. And we'll get into some detail here in just a few minutes. But he looks for something that he can use against us. Something that maybe we aren't thinking a whole lot about, but he wants to influence us in the direction of that thought. And then he wants to coax us along in this way of thinking to the point that the way we think is counter to the way everybody else is thinking. In other words, you know, we're swimming upstream while everybody else is going with the flow. Got the image? Okay. Now, if somebody is here, and it could be here, I mean, any church where these kind of things have happened. If somebody begins thinking in a way that is contrary to the way other people are thinking, what does that do? Brings about strife and division, does it not? As a man thinketh, so is he. Now let's look at this in a little bit more detail because this is exactly what Satan wants to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and I'm going to give you some examples of this. Show you some of this in Scripture. And what the purpose of this message is to try to help you in case you become a victim of his attacks. To help you identify it in not just yourself but in others as well. Because sometimes people start saying things and acting in a way that you might think is different. You know, why are they saying this? Why are they talking this way? Where is this coming from? I mean, during the conference this happened. You know, people approached others and said things. I mean, they came up to me. When I preached on Friday morning, before I could get out of the building, there were people that came to me and said some things that were just really different. And I know what it was. And one of the things the Lord shared with me, at first I was a little honked off about it. It's like, come on, man, at least give me a chance to get out of the building or something. You know, let me catch my breath, get a drink of water. And the Lord began to minister to me and he said, just get it settled now. Just get it settled now. That whenever you teach, somebody is going to confront you over what you've taught. Whether it happens or not, get it settled now. It's going to happen. So you're prepared for it when it happens. It's like, okay, I can handle that. So whether they come to me in person or send me emails, which has been happening as well, I'm ready for it now. Doesn't mean I like it any better. But at least God helped me understand, look, and he gave me the vision of what happened with Jesus, you know, when he would minister. And then, like, when he's done, they just, the Pharisees and others would just swoop on him. And so it's like, okay, well, fine. You know, you've given me the example of your own life, and so just get it settled in mine. This is going to happen. That doesn't mean that I welcome you to come and do this, okay? So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" Now I want you to look at this and this whole process here. In verse 1 he says, look, I can't approach you at any other level than as your babes in Christ, spiritually immature. Then he says, you are yet carnal. So now he says, you're babes in Christ and you're carnal. Now he gives us a partial definition of what it means to be a spiritual babe and carnal. Envying, strife, and divisions. When those things are present in a person, it means that that person is a spiritual babe, spiritually immature, and they are carnal. They're not spiritually minded. Now you notice these three words, envying, strife, and divisions. This word divisions comes from a Greek word that means dissension, a separate faction, or to separate. In other words, this immature person has made a decision in their mind that there's something about them that is better than the people around them. And so they establish themselves as a point of interest, separating themselves from others. They're still in the group, but they're separating themselves from others by virtue of their attitude. This word envying, it doesn't simply connotate, let me say it like this. It means a type of anger. I'm upset with you. You've done something and now I'm upset with you. And this word strife, well, you pretty well know what this word strife means. So he says, look, you guys are babes in Christ and you're carnal. And here's why you are those things. It's because there's envying, strife, and divisions going on in you, manifesting out of you. But now I want you to see something. He says in verse 2, I cannot feed you with milk or meat. I cannot feed you with meat. What does that mean? That means as long as a person is a spiritual babe and carnal with the strife, envyings, and divisions, as long as they are like that, now listen, they are never going to be able to receive meat. Ever. Ever. Please let that sink in. So all these people that are like this, they're going to live on milk their entire spiritual lives. Now, this is serious. Because if there was a way to get meat into these people, you don't think Paul would have figured it out? So he says, look, I can't do this. You can't handle meat. Well, now, look over in chapter 11. And we'll see this a little bit, in a little bit more detail, or a little bit differently. In chapter 11, verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, in verse 18, where it says divisions, this is a different Greek word from the word divisions over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This particular word divisions comes from the Greek word schisma. And it means to split, to tear, a schism, a division. Now listen to this. Or a tear in mind or sentiment which leads to factions. In other words, this is somebody who has sat around and they've been thinking about things. And they've come to the conclusion that what they're thinking about is not right. And what they're thinking about is relative to the people around them. Said a little bit differently. I don't like what you did. I don't like what you said. I don't like how you're acting. I don't appreciate the way you're treating me, etc., etc., and so forth. And therefore, I have a sentiment or a thought process in my mind that you're bad and I am good, to simplify it. And this is bringing about division, but you notice he said when you come together in the church. So he's talking about people in the church who have come to this conclusion that you've done me wrong, or, you know, however you want to say it. And they come in, and even though they're sitting in the same sanctuary, on the inside of them, they can't, or they won't, get past these feelings that they have against the others in the church. And the divisions exist even though the room is filled. The factions exist. See, a faction doesn't have to be a faction of dozens. A faction can be a faction of one. You can be your own faction. You can be your own group, if you will. All you have to do is take an attitude toward the people around you. Now, I want you to look in another place. And I want you to see some of this in action somewhat. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this is an example that I guess everybody's preached on sooner or later. But in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they," that Jesus and the people with him, "as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, I want you to see something here. In verse 40, that phrase, "was encumbered," it comes from a Greek word that means to be drawn around by the mind. In other words, you come to a mental conclusion about something, and you're following the leading of that mental conclusion. Well, what was Martha's mental conclusion? "My sister is doing me wrong by sitting at the feet of Jesus." There he is teaching. And Martha gets upset about it. Well, what do we have in here? We've got division in the house. They're both in the presence of the Son of God. They're both in there, and both of them are convinced they're doing what is right. If Martha didn't believe what she was doing was right, she wouldn't be doing it. And so she looks over, and she sees that her sister, now this is Martha's perspective, she looks over and she sees that her sister doesn't care, doesn't appreciate, isn't interested, doesn't want a thing to do with her, has dumped on her, has left it all on her shoulders, and she's pretty honked off about it. But notice who she goes to. She doesn't go to her sister. At least we don't see that in here. She doesn't go to her sister. Who does she go to? She goes to somebody else that she's now gotten mad at. In other words, she started off being mad at her sister. But then because Jesus keeps talking to her sister while she's over here busting her chops trying to make everybody happy, she sees Jesus as being in cahoots with her sister. And now her attitude is not just toward her sister, but her attitude is also toward Jesus. And she goes to him, and basically what she's saying is, "Jesus, you should know better than to sit there and not do anything about the way my sister is treating me. Pastor, why do you just sit there and do nothing over the way these people here are speaking to me, not speaking to me, treating me, not treating me, doing for me, not doing for me, etc. and so forth? No difference." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "You know, Martha," I'm paraphrasing, "it's not that what you're doing is bad. Mary's chosen the better thing. Now, why are you mad at me?" Now, he didn't say all that. You know it. But do you see what's happening here? It's not just that she's upset with her sister. She's also upset with Jesus. "God, I don't know why you're letting the people in the church treat me like this. God, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing something? These people need to respect me more." That's typically how people pray when they're like this. They're not praying and saying, "God, open my eyes to see what's really happening." Trust me, they're not. They're fussing about, you know, and so they're laying the blame on God just like Mary did here. Can you see the schisma? Can you see the division? Can you see the strife? Can you see she's developed a mindset? Now, look at another place. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, guys, what I'm sharing with you here is this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to try and bring this division in the camp. Let me give you an example as to why, as you're turning over to Acts 13, let me give you an example as to why he wants to do this. It's because he's seen how it works against him. I'll give you an example. Do you remember how in the Old Testament, who was that? Jehoshaphat? You know, the enemy armies had come in and camped around Israel, and he says, you know, what are we going to do? And well, the end result was send Judah first, send the praisers first, and the battle will be won, and so on. So the praisers go, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And they're singing, and they're praising God, and they're shouting, and all this other. And then what happened was, the three armies that had assembled themselves against Israel, the power of that worship set off a spiritual chain of events to where confusion and strife entered the camp of the enemy. And those three different armies turned against each other and started hacking and killing and stabbing and gouging and biting and, you know, all those other things again to where they killed themselves. And then when Israel got on the scene, you had these thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of dead people. And it took Israel, 3 days to carry away all the booty? All the riches? So Satan sat back and he watched this. Remember that word we got at the beginning of the service? When the worship goes forth, there's nothing he can do to stop it. There was nothing he could do to stop the confusion and strife that was being released into the camp of the enemy. He had to stand right there and watch the whole thing as his armies were killing each other. He says, what am I going to do now? Just when I thought I had him, what am I going to do now? So Satan realizes, okay, well, if that works against me, I'll bet you it works against them. So if I can speak into their lives the way that they worshiped into mine, and I can bring about division in their minds the way that that division was first worked in the minds of my soldiers, because those soldiers had to come to the place of first believing that, well, that enemy army over there, they're going to turn on us. They're going to hate. I mean, it had to start in the mind. You understand what I mean? And Satan says, well, okay, well, hey, if it works for him, it'll work for me too. So now I change my tactics. What I'll try to do is speak into their lives and get them to believe what I want them to believe so they will begin to turn on each other. And if they're busy believing what I have said and turning on each other and speaking against each other, then what it's going to do is work to nullify the power of the Word of God that was sown into their lives. Now here in Acts chapter 13, take a look in verse 13. It says, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, returned to Israel. So here's Paul and the rest of them, and then here's John Mark. Well, he left them and went back to Jerusalem. You say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, look over in chapter 15, and you'll see the big deal. In chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas, departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So this word in verse 38, where it says that John Mark departed, that word departed in the Greek, part of its meaning is to abandon. Not just, hey guys, listen, I got to get back home, catch up with you later. Not like that. He abandoned them. He just, whatever it was, he chickened out. I don't know. I don't know what the reasons, but he abandoned them. And he had to have had a purpose on that ministry trip. Because when it came time for them to, you know, take off again in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John. Now that word determined in the Greek, it implies I've got my mind made up and there's nothing you're going to do to change it. No discussion. We're taking him with us. And Paul says, I don't think so. This guy bailed out on us when we needed him before, and quite frankly, I don't think we can trust him yet. Barnabas said, Paul, I'm sorry, you're wrong. I'm right. We're taking him. Paul said, he's not coming with me. I can't trust him. But, and on it went. And they split up. You say, well, who is right and who is wrong in this? Well, nothing personal against Barnabas, but Paul did write a whole lot of Scripture. Now, lest you think Paul carried an attitude against John Mark the rest of his life, over in 2 Timothy at the end of the book, he talks about, you know, bring him with you, because, you know, he's valuable to me in ministry. So apparently, John Mark had matured to where Paul said, okay, he's okay now, I can trust him. But what happened was, you know, Barnabas, he got to this place of believing, no, you're wrong, Paul, we're going to take him. And what happened, this division, I mean, it split up a ministry team. Nowadays, it had been on the newspapers, it'd be on the internet, it'd be in Charisma magazine, you know, is this the downfall of Apostle Paul's ministry? And I mean, is there corruption? Is there, you know, rumors are flying, and you know how it is. And I'm sure back then the same, you know, variation on the same thing took place, you know, in their day. But what I'm trying to point out to you is the fact that somebody made a decision in their mind, I'm not going to fulfill my commitment. That was John Mark. So he leaves. He breaks his word. And then later, Paul doesn't feel like he can trust him. So he says, look, no, I don't want to take him. We've got other people we can take. And Barnabas said, hey, who died and made you boss? Now, I'm paraphrasing, and maybe I'm coming across too harsh on Barnabas. I'm just trying to illustrate. So we have this division. And the end result, remember, Barnabas is the guy that took Paul to the apostles and introduced him. So I'm sure Barnabas thought that he had a say in all of this. Well, nevertheless, we see this whole thing in the vision because they, you know, thoughts, opinions, you know, there was no discussion. I'm right, you're wrong, and on and on it went. Now, look over in Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you what God has to say about, you know, dealing, well, not so much dealing with this, but the approach that we're supposed to have. Now, I don't have to ask. But I can pretty well guess that for everybody who is here, for those who aren't here tonight, for whatever reason, but you're going to hear this after the fact, and those who attended this conference, but more specifically, the home folk, I'm pretty well certain, without asking, that for some, if not many, if not maybe even most of you, prior to the conference, some things came up that represented issues with people. During the conference, same thing. After the conference, here we are, less than a week after the conference. If it hasn't happened yet, you better get some rhino hide. You better get prepared for it. Because there are people who are going to let the cares of this world, their thoughts, be drawn away to other things, and those cares entering in, and something's going to happen. You say, oh, that's a terrible thing to prophesy. Listen. Out at the prayer center, they use this phrase, new level, new devil. When you are progressing in your walk and your relationship with God, you're going into deeper levels with God. Satan works very hard to counteract that. So look, if God's going to tell me, get it settled, people are going to, you know, come at you after you teach, then folks, I'm passing this on to you, get it settled. Satan's going to try to use somebody to stir up stuff between you and them or somebody else or whatever. So I'm trying to help you with this to prepare you for it. So you know what's going to happen. And hopefully it won't happen to everybody, all right? I'm just letting you know what the potential might be. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the exact opposite of everything that we've seen so far in Scripture about the division. This is the exact opposite of it. And God is saying, really, I mean, God's saying this through Paul, fulfill ye my joy. I, God, want you to fulfill my joy. As I watch you, I want to see this joy fulfilled in you, this love. I want to see it completed. I want to see you living this way. Now, notice in here, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That word strife comes from a Greek word that means contention or strife motivated by self-interest. Now, here's what he's saying here. It's a little King Jamesy, but he says, let nothing be done through strife, or do not act or say anything toward anyone about anybody out of any form of strife, division, or self-interest. You say, what do you mean by self-interest? Why did you do that to me? Let me tell you what they did to me. Let me tell you how everybody's done me wrong. Let me tell you how people have been talking about me. Let me tell you. Let me drag you in the middle of this. And what it is, Satan's trying to bring division in. Listen, if you were really after, well, look what he says right here. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, if that's what you were after, you would not tell one person what has happened. But because you are telling people how you've been done, then what you're doing, and not necessarily you, but whoever would be doing that, if anybody's doing that, that person is acting out of strife or self-interest. I want you to pay attention to me and consider how I have been done wrong. And by the way, I don't know for sure what it is, but you owe me. Even if you're not the one who did it, there's got to be something you owe me. Maybe it's nothing more than you taking up my cause with me and standing beside me and supporting me in my self-interest. You see this? And he says right here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You're seeking glory in vain from people that if they're smart, not going to give it to you. They're not going to agree with you. And he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. If I esteem you better than me, then I'm not going to go around fussing at everybody else about what you did to me, or what you didn't do to me, what you said to me, what you didn't say to me. I won't do it. I won't do it. Now, I want you to look at another place here. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. Well, no, I'll tell you what. I want you to look over in Romans chapter 12. See, in all of this, what Satan is trying to do is get you focused on you. Focused on what somebody did to you, what somebody did to your kids, what somebody said to your husband, your wife, your dog, your cat, or whatever. What somebody said about your car, what somebody didn't do, and so on and so forth. He's trying to get you focused on you and not on Jesus. He's trying to get you focused on being His instrument of division. He's trying to get you to violate Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This word soberly, let me read this definition to you. In the Greek, what it means is to be in one's right mind using sound judgment and mental self-discipline, all relative to the mind of Christ. So that means everything that you say, everything that you comment, and I mean all these things, it's birthed out of the sound judgment of the mind of Christ. Now guys, listen, when somebody starts mouthing off, and you know what I'm talking about, that is not coming from the mind of Christ, it's coming from self-interest. They're seeking the glory of the others. They want attention. They want you to feel sorry for them. They want you to join in with them. They're trying. What Satan? Listen. What you need to know is this: when they come to you and they say things like that, whatever it is Satan. Now, look, I'm not saying they're demon possessed. All right, let's get that settled right now. But it is Satan trying to work through them to find out, testing the waters, who else might I be able to pull into this currently a faction of one? Can I make it a faction of two? Can I make the goal? Split the whole thing right down the middle. That's what he's after. That's why these people go around and do this. The thing is, they don't realize they're being motivated by the devil, and if you confront them with it, they'll tell you no, they're not. And I'll explain this here in a little bit further. In Proverbs chapter 15, go ahead and turn over there now. I'm going to show you what God has to say about all of this. It's dangerous, guys. Now, honestly, this whole what I'm sharing with you tonight, man, you could do a whole series on it. I'm not. Just to let you know, this is not another part one. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. This word wrathful in the Hebrew, it means one who has in himself wrath, rage, indignation, or anger. But this word, well, it's the word kema in the Hebrew. It's also a word that was used in reference to poison. And what God is doing is drawing an analogy between all that, you know, the self-interest, what we've talked about, you know, all those thoughts about how you've done and what you've, how you treated me and so forth. God says that stuff on the inside of them, it's poison. It is poison. And when they begin to release it, they are releasing venom into the body. Isn't it interesting that Satan's referred to as a serpent? And so he says, listen, I'm warning you how that if you don't do what's right, then you're going to fall into this category of a wrathful man, somebody who has a poison working in them, and you're going to be stirring up strife. In other words, what they're doing is bringing about that which presently does not exist. In other words, you've got to release the strife, that poison, so you can stir it up. And this word appease, look at this. Where he says, he that is slow to anger appeases strife. That word appease means to deal with it before it is released. In other words, you've got two people and both of them have been treated exactly the same by others, whatever that means. The one person embraces it, thinks about it, develops this mindset, this thought process, and on the inside of them, it turns into the wrath, the anger, the poison. But the other person, where it says slow, that you're slow to do this, slow to anger, slow to this wrath, what it means is this person realizes what's been done. Their immediate reaction is, I mean, we've all been there, right? But it's one thing to just let, you know, become a poison, a pool of poison on the inside. It's another to say, now wait, no, stop it. Stop it. No. Just back off. Jesus, what I just felt, that's not right. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. Every person who does this, you know, the appeaser or the poisoner, the moment it happens on the inside, that born-again spirit is trying to correct. Remember, it talks about how that their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing, the thoughts coming out of the mind of Christ, coming out of that born-again spirit, will accuse that wrath, that anger that's starting to build up. And so this person that is slow, what they're going to do, they're just going to back off. No, this isn't right. I'm not going to let this get to me. I'm not going to let this turn into this wrath, this anger, this poison. I'm not going to let it happen. No. And so what they do then, they appease it. Or in other words, they deal with it on the inside before it becomes an issue on the outside. Before they start sinking their fangs into people. Look over in chapter 16. Because somebody, I mean, we already talked about this. You know, how this stuff is released. But I want to show you some more from Scripture, the way God describes it. In chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All the people that have been tricked by Satan into being this way, in their mind, it seems right for me to tell you, you and you, how they have done me wrong. In their mind, they have come to the place of reasoning. It's okay to, I'm justified in this. I'm justified to feel angry at you because you wouldn't let me do this, or because you said this, or because you didn't and wouldn't and whatever. And so he says, look, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. The self-interest, remember that? We talked about that earlier. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. So what I'm doing is I'm, you know, kindling the fire of division and strife within the relationships of the people around me by what I'm saying. And he says, now look here, verse 28, a froward man, or a man that's in rebellion, soweth strife. Remember what it says over there in Mark? The sower sows the word. All right, now we're seeing the opposite of this. He says, the froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. How does this work? Well, it's not necessarily that they come up to you and say, hey, let me tell you what happened. But the image is, well, it could be that, but the image is one-on-one. Or maybe I'll tell the husband and the wife what they've done to me. In other words, what I'm not doing is dealing with it the way Scripture says it's supposed to be dealt with. See what I mean? You know, if there's a problem, you go to the person and deal with it, and so on and so forth. I'm not doing it that way. What I'm doing is, I'm exactly what he says, I'm trying to separate friends. Now, in their minds, this way seems right. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize that this is poison. They don't see that what they're doing is wrong because they've come to the place of fully justifying everything they do. And they are firmly convinced they're right. Now look in chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You say, well, what's this talking about? Well, verse 9. Two people. Again, they've both been treated equally wrong by the same person or the same group. But it says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Or in other, you know how we talk about, well, it's under the blood. You know that phrase that people use? Okay, using that phrase for the sake of this teaching. What they say is, look, Jesus, what these people did to me was wrong, or, you know, it sure wasn't right, wasn't fair, wasn't, whatever. But you know what, Jesus, you died on the cross for what they've done. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. Therefore, I say this thing is covered by that blood. You understand the imagery? And it says the person that does that is seeking love. What's it talk about over there in Philippians, what we just read about how it's seeking love, you know, maintaining that standard of love within the fellowship? And he says, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Well, that's exactly what we've been talking about. First they tell this person. First they tell the other person. First they do, tell this, the couple over here and so forth. And they're, they're going from person to person and they're spreading this. Because again, this seems right unto them. They feel justified in seeing to it that you know what somebody else did to them. And it says here, a reproof or a spoken word of correction. This sermon entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. A person who still has some spiritual sensitivity would hear a sermon like this and realize, yeah, man, I've been wrong. I shouldn't have gone to those people and said that. And, you know, when they said something, I shouldn't have, you know, spewed and I shouldn't have said and I shouldn't have repeated. And so, yeah, that's wrong. But he says here, the fool, he says, you can beat him with 100 stripes. The law said 40 stripes less one. That was the law. In other words, he's saying, you can go way beyond what the law says and beat 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 and then beat a little bit more. And it's not going to make a difference because they've got it settled in their heart and mind. I'm right. Beat me till Jesus returns. But I'm right. Now, let me show you something else. Well, no, let me just say this. At this point in this message, if you're listening to this, whether you're here or you're listening to it after the fact, and there's anything in you, at all that is upset about what somebody did or didn't do or did or didn't say, please, please get it settled in your heart. Satan has tricked you and you didn't know it. Okay? Let's just leave it at that. Satan has tricked you and you... Please accept it. Because everything that we're covering in Scripture, if you're doing this, you're guilty. Fess up. You know it. And God's working in you right now to try to show you that you are guilty. You may not be here tonight. You may be listening to this by the internet, whatever, but you're hearing the message. So therefore, you know what you've been doing, if you've been doing it. And again, you need to understand, not everybody does this. It's just whoever Satan can find that he can manipulate in the way that we've described so far. In look in Ephesians. I'm going to show you what it's supposed to be like. Ephesians chapter 4. And here in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now the person that keeps repeating it, whatever the transgression is, doesn't matter. The person that keeps repeating it, guys, you need to understand that what they are doing is taking white out and covering over this verse right here. They're trying to erase it out of Scripture. Because if you're repeating it and going on and on over and over again, you have not forgiven.
I have too.
And you're a liar. Now you're deceived. You're deceived and you're trying to deceive yourself. Because if you have forgiven, then there's nothing to repeat. See this? Yeah, I know they did it or didn't do it, whatever. But if you've forgiven, there's nothing to repeat. It's over. The chastisement of your peace between you and that person was laid on Jesus. And so therefore, there's nothing to repeat. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, if you're going to love one another the way he's describing right here, then you're going to recognize that Jesus Christ was given to be the propitiation for the sin you perceive they have done to you. And you're going to let it rest on Jesus. You're going to leave it there on the cross. You're not going to bring it forth. And listen, it may be something to where your emotions are just like, ooh, I can't believe, ooh, ooh. And on the inside, there's a real battle, but you take that battle to Jesus. You drop to your knees and you talk to Him about it. Nobody else's ears need to hear this but God's. Because there's nobody else can touch your heart and change you the way God can touch you and change you. He's the only one. And if you're going to other people other than God, you know what you're doing? You're trying to become a God. And this is wrong. If you're going to walk in this kind of love and this kind of forgiveness, you know what you do? You go to God over these issues. And now listen, my own life, over the years, things have happened. And there have been times I've had to keep going back to God, you know, the thoughts of, well, that person can remind me of something. But God, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, this is settled. Jesus paid the price for this. I will not hold aught against this person. I will walk in love. I will walk in peace. I will walk in fellowship. What they do is totally different, but this is what I'm going to do. Father, it's over. It's settled. And there have been times where I've had to go to God more than once over something. But I'm telling you what. The more I went to Him, the more He just kept ministering. The more He did, and you know what? Whatever they did, that's between them and God. You know what? But for me, we have peace. Now, if you want to try and disrupt it, that is you. But as far as I'm concerned, we have peace. You say, well, I got a question for you. Pastor Jim, what if there are people that just flat out, I mean, they hear this message and they say, well, that's not me, that's not me, that's everybody else in the church but me. What if you've got people like that, that just won't receive this? What do you do? God's got an answer. Proverbs chapter 14, turn back over there. Well, that Proverbs stuff, that's under the law. Oh, really? You need to take a hard look at Proverbs, because basically there's nothing in Proverbs bound by the Levitical law. You need to go back and read it. Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Now, what this is saying is, a wise man feareth. Why does the wise man fear? Because he has heard that which has tried to correct him. I'm going to show you another verse that presents this a different angle. He says, a wise man, you know, hears the instruction, the correction, and so forth, and departeth from evil. In other words, oh my goodness, I've been wrong on this. I need to make this right. And if you're walking in love, nobody owes you an apology for anything, okay? That means if I love you and you've done bad things to me, I don't expect you to come and apologize to me. However, the social thing to do would be to go to that person and say, you know what, those things I said, I shouldn't have said them. You know, I'm sorry. I apologize. And then that person who's walking in love will say, well, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, everything's fine. I forgive you, whatever. But it says right here, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth. That word rageth means refuses to shut up and just keeps going on and on and on, refuses and rejects the counsel and the instruction, and is confident. In other words, the fool continues, refuses to accept the correction, continues to spew out the venom, and is confident. They are right. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you show me from the Word of God. I'm right. I forgive them. Yeah, right. Then why do you keep repeating it? Well, in chapter 13, verse 1, we see a variation on this theme. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You see how that's a variation on what we just read. So I hear the instruction from my father, and he says, this stuff's wrong. Don't act like this. I'm showing you in my word how it's wrong to be this way. I said, Father, you're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have taken that attitude. Shouldn't have said these things. You know, I'm sorry. I apologize. Do you need me to go back to the folks and, you know, say different things? I mean, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because I want to make this right. I want to walk in peace with everybody. And he says, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. In other words, plugs up their ears, refuses to accept it. Please let that sink in. A scorner. Now you're a fool and a scorner. You're scorning the things of God. I'll show you another verse that flows right with this, back over in chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Remember earlier we were talking about the whole thing, the mindset of self-interest? And so it's out of that mindset of self-interest that I begin to allow the words of pride to cross my lips as I'm speaking these things into your life. The pride that you need to listen to me because I'm right. I don't care what they say. Forget about Pastor Jim. Fool you on him and everything else he says. He's wrong half the time anyway. Listen to me. All these people did me wrong. Let me tell you what's happened. And he says, the lips of the wise shall preserve them. My lips preserve me. In the shadow of the Almighty. Because if I'm wise, I receive the correction. And then I only speak and sow those things that are of love. So now we see the fool and the scorner, how God sees this. All right? Now look over in, you're in chapter 14, look in verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So you know what? Now, here comes the test. When they come to you and they say, hey, are you listening to me? Well, they don't do it just like that. I just can't believe the way people are treating me around here. I just don't understand why it is nobody around here, you know, cares anymore and all this. and just, you know what you do? Now listen, this is the word of God in heaven. He says, go from the presence of a foolish man, woman, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. How long does it take you before you can figure out, you know what? You've been going on here for about 10 minutes. I perceive. It shouldn't take much more than 2 minutes, 60 seconds, 30 seconds. You know what you do? Let me tell you what I do. When anybody comes to me and starts talking, I don't care what it is. I'm listening and my eyes are on you. On the inside, I'm talking to God. What do you want me to hear? What's going on? What's really being said? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Words for the wise. Do the same. But what you can do, when the person starts doing it, you just look at them and you say, look, I don't know what's happened, and I'm sorry you feel this way, but I mean, I really don't want to hear all this. I mean, if there's a problem, you know, you need to be praying this thing out. Now, you and I both know that they're going to get mad at you when you say that. And then you're now going to be in that group of those they talk about. So the best thing is to be, you know, first in line on that one. Not the 35th person added to this group. And they're going to go to somebody else. And they're going to say, well, you know, I tried to talk to Sister Kathy, but she won't listen. She's just like everybody else around here. They don't care. It doesn't matter to them or to her what's going on. I mean, she's supposed to be the pastor's wife. So, you know, you listen to me. Let me foul up your life for a while here. Come on. Same thing. And you know, now listen to me. I know this is kind of funny. I'm trying to throw a little bit of humor in here to make it easier to swallow this. But the bottom line is, if the people who are walking in wisdom start doing that to the person who's spewing forth the venom, sooner or later, they're going to catch on.
That's right. It's a conspiracy. Everybody's a good...
That's right. We are. No, we're just applying what God has said in here. You saying I'm a fool? Well, listen to yourself talk. Get a copy of the sermon. Listen to what you're saying. This is the way it's supposed to be handled. We'll just send him to the pastor. Let him deal with it. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say here. Send the fool to the pastor. That's not in here. I looked. I can't find it. We're supposed to be walking in that kind of wisdom to where we recognize what's happening. See, listen, guys. If the body of Christ applied this, you'd have a whole lot of people either catching on or getting worse. I mean, it's one of the two. It's up. Now, listen, I know I'm the pastor, but let me just say it like this. It's up to you guys to do this. Because typically in these situations, they either don't or rarely go to the pastor. It's everybody else. It's because ultimately what Satan's trying to do is create division between the shepherd and the flock. Now, let me just say it this way. As the pastor of this church, if you call this your home church, if these kind of things ever come up, I expect you to apply Proverbs 14:7 in love. You don't shoot venom for venom. You do it in love. You hear me? Now, I mean this. I mean it. Look, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear you. Have you prayed about it? You need to go pray about this. But I mean, I really just don't want to, you know, I just don't want to hear this. Yeah, well, Brother Martin, what if they don't stop? What if they just keep on, keep on, keep on? Turn to Proverbs 22. Are you there? I want to make sure you're there. I want you to see this. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. You're giving the left foot of fellowship right out the door.
That ain't love. That ain't love. That ain't love.
It sure is. I love the rest of the flock to try and protect them from the poison that a serpent is spewing through one of the sheep. It doesn't mean they can't ever come back. What it is, see, here's the thing, guys. Most of the time it won't get to this. Because if enough people in the church start saying, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I don't want to hear this, you know, you need to pray this out and get it settled and so forth. I mean, you know, whatever it is, you know, you got to deal with it between you and the Lord. I mean, if you start doing it and cut them off, just cut that conversation off, but do it in love. You know, I love you, and I'm sorry this has happened, but, you know, I just don't want to hear all this. I'm sorry. I just don't want to hear it all. And, you know, and I'll pray for you that it all works out the way it should. You know, God's will be done. But if everybody starts doing that, generally speaking, if they don't get the message, they're going to cast themselves out. But the body of Christ has got a responsibility. It's just not the pastoral staff. It's the church. We have to protect each other in this. Now, I know that some of you listening, maybe, you know, you're going through this in your church, whatever. Well, guys, these principles hold true for anybody in any church. And, you know, the same kind of thing. Any time that God is moving, these conferences and so forth, you need to know this kind of stuff is possibly, you know, I don't want to go so far as to say, yay, it's going to happen, but you could almost say that. This kind of stuff is possibly going to come up starting before, carrying through during, and then after. See, Satan kind of perceives that we're more vulnerable after. Now, maybe none of this has happened to you. I'm not saying it has. But this message is to help you protect yourself. Protect yourself against Satan trying to get you to think these ways. Protect you against, you know, falling into it with the other person, and to help you know how to deal with it, but deal with it in love. Asking God for wisdom, asking Him to help you. What should I say? How do I say it? And so forth. And listen, there are some people, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, it's not going to make any difference. Because if they have seared their conscience to what God's trying to do and what God's trying to correct, forget it. I mean, you pray for them, but they're just not going to, just like God said in the Word, they're fools and scorners who aren't going to receive the Word. But you know what? God still loves them. And the worst thing we can do is turn our back on them. We still love, but we go away from a scorner and a fool. Now, guys, I'm sharing this with you again to try and help you prepare, not just right now, but in the future as well. Don't let Satan trick you. Don't let him do it. Remain strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Praise God.